We're reaching the end of 1 Thessalonians. Our passage today is going to be in chapter 5, verses 4 to 11. But I will read verses 1 to 3 also, just to get in the flow of thought. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll start reading verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." If you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to address certain issues in the Thessalonian church. They were lacking in certain areas, and they needed further instruction. One of those areas was eschatology, and we have been talking about eschatology a lot, ending chapter 4. If you recall, at the end of chapter 4, he is speaking of the return of Christ. But his main concern was answering a question concerning believers who had died. And so he said, these people who have died, they're not going to miss out on Christ's return. They're not going to miss out on the glory of Christ's return, but they will be resurrected when he returns and be with him forever. And we spoke of the resurrection of believers on the last day. That's a subject that is, I think, has been highly neglected. When most Christians think about eternity, they think about after we die, we go to heaven and we're going to spend eternity in heaven. Not true. Heaven is the intermediate state. Heaven is for a time while we await the resurrection of our bodies. And we will spend eternity with Christ in resurrected bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. We're talking actual physical bodies, not obviously not the kind of physical bodies that we have now. We're talking about incorruptible and immortal bodies, but physical nonetheless. Paul has already spoken of the believers who will be resurrected when Christ returns. And he ended chapter 4 saying, comfort, if you see chapter 4 verse 18, it says, "Therefore, comfort one another with these words," knowing that that is our eternal destiny of those who have died. And in our passage today, you will notice again at the end of the paragraph in verse 11, it says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify each other." So the previous paragraph was about comforting believers concerning other believers who have died. And this paragraph is about comforting believers now who are alive, who are awaiting Christ's return. Now, a couple of words. The entire paragraph, these 11 verses that we just read, can become a bit confusing. Paul is a little excessive on his use of metaphors in this passage. He talks about a thief in the night, he talks about a woman in labor, he talks about staying awake, he talks about being sober, he talks about putting on armor, all kinds of stuff going on here. So let me just, as simply as I can, give you the main point of the text and then we'll walk through it. Okay? The main point of the text is that even though Christ will return in judgment, as he mentions in the first three verses, believers do not have to fear that judgment when Christ returns. Even though when Christ comes, there's going to be judgment. Those who are in Christ do not have to fear that judgment. And so, comfort one another with these things. That's the point of the passage. Last time we were in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at the first three verses where he talked of judgment. He talked about the day of the Lord and the return of Christ, and that those who don't believe in Christ and are not waiting for Christ to return will be caught by surprise when he does. He speaks of, where is it, in verse 3, he speaks of those who say, peace and security, everything is fine, nothing's going to change, the world's going to go on as it always did, and then he says, sudden destruction will come upon them and they will not escape. Unbelievers are not waiting for Christ to return. They don't even believe in him. They don't even think he will return. And so they will be surprised and unprepared when he returns. And so, and our passage today starts with these two words. But you, brethren. So this is a contrast to what he has just said. What does he say? Verse 4. Look at what it says. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. He is saying the unbelieving world is not expecting Christ to come back, but you, brethren, you are. The unbelieving world is going to be quite surprised when Christ comes back, but you, brethren, will not. That doesn't mean that we know when he is coming. We don't. But we know that he is. That's the point. We know that he is coming. When he arrives, we're not going to be like, wow, what's going on? No. We're expecting him. We're waiting for him to come back. The unbelieving world, which will have sudden destruction, and they will not escape, but you, brethren, will not. This is the contrast. The unbelieving world is in darkness, we are told in verse 4, but you are not in darkness. He says, you are sons of light and sons of the day. Now, in Hebrew expressions, when you talk about someone being the son of something, like the son of encouragement, or the son of lawlessness, the son of Belial, whatever, what you're doing is, you're characterizing the person. The person is characterized by this thing. If you're a son of encouragement, it means that it's a person who is encouraging. The son of Belial, Belial meaning worthlessness, he's a worthless person. So here, Paul says, we, unlike those who are in darkness, we are sons of light. And you'll say, well, that doesn't clear it up. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a son of light, a son of the day? Well, light is used in different ways in Scripture, a couple of different ways. First of all, light can be used speaking of a good, holy, moral conduct, in contrast to someone who is in darkness, who is living in sin and wickedness, shall we say. In John chapter 3, the people love darkness because their deeds are evil. Another way to look at light is not so much as the moral aspect of it, but in the sense of knowledge, being enlightened, shall we say. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So those who believe the word of God are enlightened, have the light, in contrast to those who are in darkness and ignorant and don't understand and don't see it. And I think that is what Paul has in mind here. He may have both in mind, but I think what he's emphasizing is the fact of knowledge, because he's saying the world is in darkness, is ignorant of the fact that judgment is coming, Christ will return. They don't care. They're not thinking about that. Unlike you. You are sons of the day. You are enlightened. You know the Scriptures. You know what God has said. You know that Christ has ascended to heaven and will return again. You know that the judge is coming. And so you've trusted in him now, so that there doesn't have to be fear when he returns. Now in the next three verses, verses 6 to 8, he says that since you are sons of light, since you are in light, and since you are believers, since you know that Christ is coming, you should live lives in light of that, according to the fact that Christ is going to come. Don't be like the rest of the world that lives their life ignorant of Christ's return. Look at verse 6. He says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In chapter 4, if you recall, Paul said, let us not mourn as others do who have no hope, the others being unbelievers. And here he says, let us not sleep as others do, unbelievers who don't have hope. Let us not sleep. Those who don't trust in Christ, it's as though they're asleep. That's an interesting way to think about it. Think about really important people, rich people, busy people, leading important lives according to the world standards. And yet, if they don't know Christ, Paul says they're asleep. They're just walking around. They don't know what's going on. Unconscious of true reality. And Paul says, don't be like that. Let's not live like that. We need to live knowing that Christ is coming, knowing who God is, knowing the Scriptures. He says, let us be sober. Now, he's not literally talking about getting drunk. He's talking about being sober-minded, self-controlled, thinking clearly, thinking biblically, being balanced. So many people, they don't know what's going on. Everything is upside down. There's a reason why. Where is it? Oh, I didn't look this up. Is it 2 Timothy? Where he speaks of believers that should have a sound mind. Who know what's going on. Who know what the truth is. Who know why the world is the way that it is and where it's heading. Don't be like the rest of the world that don't know what's going on. How often I will speak to a non-Christian and they'll say to me, well, I don't believe that Jesus is God. Okay. I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay. I don't believe in heaven or hell. I don't believe in the resurrection. Okay. And I say to them, okay, but I see what you don't believe in. But what do you believe? And it's usually, I don't know, nothing. Who knows? No one can know. It's all up in the air. Paul says, don't be like that. Be awake. Be alert. Be sober. Know the Scriptures. And perhaps when he's thinking about someone being alert and sober, perhaps he thinks of a soldier standing on guard, because he says that we should put on the breastplate of faith and the helmet of the hope of salvation. He says, arm yourself with these Christian virtues. Notice he talks about putting on the breastplate, and then he talks about putting on the helmet. The breastplate protects the heart. The helmet protects the head. And he says, put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope. Paul had already talked about in numerous places in his letters, he talks about faith, hope, and love. He had already talked about that in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And this is the essence of the Christian life. Faith, hope, and love. Having faith in God, love toward your brethren, and a hope in eternity when Christ will return. Whenever trials come our ways, whenever tribulation comes our way, these things, faith, hope, and love, are what are to protect us against these things. If you have faith in God, knowing that all things work for the good of those who love God and called according to His purpose, having love with the brethren, helping one another, encouraging one another, and having a sure hope that Christ will return and make everything right, these things help us defend against trials and tribulations that come. So first, Paul has said, don't fear the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, because we shouldn't fear those, because we are the sons of light. We know about these things because the Holy Spirit has enlightened us and told us, and therefore we should be sober and ready. And now he gives us the second glorious reason why we should not fear that day. Look at verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. God guarantees us, that those who trust in Christ will not have to face God's wrath. Now, there are many in the 21st century, in churches today especially, that don't really like talking about the wrath of God. Kind of ignore those verses a bit. We don't want to talk about a God who hates sin and punishes sinners. No. The idea of a wrathful God doesn't quite fit with many people's theology about a God who's just put away any judgment, put away any wrath, put away all those things. It's just love, 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 and God is nice and polite and kind. We don't want any of that. They view God's wrath as something sadistic even, but that is not what Scripture teaches. In fact, I'm pretty sure most people are fine if you get angry and wrathful with rapists or murderers or child molesters. It's fine to be angry with that, but, you know, not with us, because, you know, we're good people. We're fine. So we don't want to talk about the wrath of God too much. Maybe for really bad people, but not us. You know, we read passages in Scripture that shock us. We read Ananias and Sapphira, who God struck them because they lied. Come on. We read of Nadab and Abihu. God sent fire and destroyed them. Why? Because they offered up strange fire to the Lord. So what? We look at that and we say, oh, poor people. Because look at what happened to them. We're just like them. They weren't that bad. Why would God show His wrath upon them? They're like us. They're not that different. Who cares that they lied to the Holy Spirit? Who cares that they decided to worship God in a way other than how He had prescribed? Who cares about the glory of God? We all know those things. Who cares, right? No, the wrath of God is a good and righteous act on behalf of a holy God who has been rebelled against continuously. All deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. Every time that we sin, even when you do a little sin, well, little in our eyes, what happens? We're basically saying, I know what God said, but I'm not going to obey Him. But here's the good news. Here's the good news that Paul says. We know that when Christ comes, the wrath of God will be poured out on all unbelief. But you, brethren, here's the contrast, but you, brethren, what does he say in verse 9? God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation. And how is he going to do that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That's how. That's how you escape. This is the gospel. You escape the wrath of God, not based upon something that you did because you were so good and holy and wise and whatever. No, you escape the wrath of God because Jesus died for you on the cross. It's very simple. The gospel it's an exchange. Let's assume that I owe George money. I don't do it now. Let's assume that I owe George money. And he says to me, you need to pay me, or I'm taking you to court and I'm going to throw you in jail if you don't give me my money. Because I owe it to him. I have a debt, but I can't pay it. I don't have the money. And Manuel comes and he says, I will pay it on your behalf. I will pay the debt for you. Now, George doesn't care where he gets the money from. He cares that he gets what is owed to him. And if Manuel pays on my behalf, then the debt has been paid. Well, we are all sinners, and Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to be punished for our sins, but Christ comes in our place and takes the wrath of God upon himself, takes the punishment that we deserve himself. Therefore, we get to go free. If you are in Christ, the wrath that is reserved for your sin will not come upon you, but came upon Christ in your place. So when he returns as a judge to judge the world, we don't have to fear if you are in Christ. If your sin has been paid for, there is no way that Christ, that God is going to ask for a second payment. It has been paid. It's done. It would be unjust of him to punish you for something that he's already punished Christ for. So he says, so Paul concludes in verse 10 by saying, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. At the end of chapter 4, he had said the same thing. He had said, whether we die first and are resurrected when he comes back, or whether we're still alive when he comes back, it doesn't make a difference. We'll all be living then, and we will be with him forever. And he is saying the same thing here. When Christ returns, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, whether we've already died or whether we're still awake or alive when he returns, we will be with him forever. All of God's people, those in the past, those in the future, everyone will be there with Christ when he returns and be with him forever. Verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. We all need comfort. We all need encouragement. We all need to be built up and strengthened. And Paul says, do that. Comfort one another. Strengthen one another by reminding each other of these things. These Thessalonians were going through a lot. We've already looked at that. They were going through trials, persecutions by their own countrymen, by their own families. But Paul says, whatever trials or tribulations may come, comfort one another with these words. Remember that neither, how does it say in Romans 8? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor any other created thing, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So when he comes, we will be with him forever. So comfort one another with these words. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.